Today we're going to be learning how to take God's exit from our sin. So let's stand together. We'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 15 as our foundation for today's message. Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank from that same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Heavenly Father, as we studied today your word, help us, Lord, to learn what that way out is and give us the good sense to take that exit. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Just between us, what are two or three particular sins that you're apt to get into? You've tried for years to get out of it, but it just keeps reappearing. Today, from God's word, we're going to learn how to take God's exit so that we don't continue to live in sin. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good." We can learn to submit to God's Spirit, and we can learn to say no to temptations, and God says he'll help us do it. In the church at Corinth, the young Christians had a real problem. They were dealing with sins of all types. And today we're going to look at some of those sins and see if they're similar to sins we might find in our own lives today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ." And so, having different leadership, we all have one leader. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. "You ought not to follow me." Paul said, follow him as he followed Christ. Christ is the example, not a person. You can be an example to your children, but what you're really trying to teach them is, go past me and follow the Lord that I follow. Because no man or woman has it perfect. And so we try to keep our eyes on Christ. That church, the early church, was full of personal pride. In 1 Corinthians 4, 6, "Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you'll not be puffed up in being a follower one of us over against the other." And so Paul didn't want them following him or Peter or anybody else. He wanted them following Christ. And it's very important. They were involved in sexual immorality in that early church in 1 Corinthians 5:1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even the pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. So probably not his own mother, but his father has another wife. Back in those days, men had 3, 4, 5 wives. And so he was sleeping with one of his dad's wives, which is not good. They were going to court against each other and suing each other, members of the same church, in 1 Corinthians 6:1. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? They were stumbling blocks to one another. They were causing each other to get into various types of sin. In 1 Corinthians 8:9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. We can eat all kinds of meat. We're free to do that. But not everybody believes that. And if somebody's going to stumble because they're following your example, that's not good. So a lot of things like that. There were disorders at the Lord's table on a continuing basis in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. So that when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper that you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Now we take care of it so you won't get drunk. And we take care of it so you won't have to have a huge meal. We got a little wafer that we use and a little bit of juice. You can have as much of that juice as you want. You'll never get drunk. That's taken care of here. But they were misusing their spiritual gifts. Instead of using their giftedness to bring glory to God, they were trying to get personal glory. That was chapters 12 and 14. We won't read all that. But they were speaking in tongues, not to God's glory, but to impress each other. They were doing all kinds of different things like that. They had all kinds of doctrinal errors in the church. I'll just read one of them, 1 Corinthians 15:29. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? They were baptizing in that church, just like the Mormons do today. You would get baptized for Aunt Sue, who you didn't know for sure was saved or not. Why would you do that if there's no resurrection? But you still shouldn't do that. That's not good. We don't get baptized for somebody that's dead. Their fate is sealed. There's nothing you can do to change what's going to happen to them. So all kinds of doctrine. Sadly, many today, if only I could get back to the purity of the first century church. Folks, what I just read you was the first century church. Does it sound really good? That was common in the first century church because everybody was a new believer. There was a lot of confusion, not very good leadership yet, and many people were getting involved in all kinds of things. The Apostle Paul was sending a strong rebuke to the church at Corinth, but he rebukes other churches too. And when you read this Holy Spirit's rebuke of the churches, the seven churches in Revelation, a couple of them was all good, but most of them had quite a bit of rebuke for stuff that was going on in the churches. James also had quite a rebuke for the people that were involved in his local churches. In James 1:13, James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So the root of sin is in me, and it's in you too. We have in our flesh a desire to sin. The Bible makes it very clear, sin is pleasant for a season. But when the season of pleasure passes, the season of harvesting starts. And sin is not pleasant when it's time to harvest. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, I want to read this again. I'm going to read it a couple more times because this is a verse you really need to think about. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Temptation does not have to lead to sin. We are all tempted. Our Lord was even tempted, but He didn't sin. There are some people that are tempted and they fall for it every time. Even people that call themselves Christians fall for sin far too often. But you don't have to be among them. We have to agree with God. God has given us one of those 7,000 promises here. Number one, He'll never let you be tempted above what you can handle. Number two, He's going to provide a way of escape so that you don't have to go into sin. And number three, who's responsible for you to not sin? There's only one person, and that's you. I don't know if you noticed in our society, but in our society today, it's not anybody's fault. No matter what you do, it's somebody else's fault. It's your parents' fault. It's because I'm a Mexican. It's because I'm a black man. It's because I'm a woman or I'm a man or I'm old or I'm young. It's never me. It's never a choice. I'm not responsible. Guess who the Bible says is responsible for your life? You are. You're the one that has to learn how to say no. 1 Corinthians 10:13 again. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There are millions and millions of people dealing with exactly the same type of temptation you and I are dealing with. There's no temptation totally unique to you. A lot of times people say, boy, if they were tempted with what I was tempted with, they'd fall into sin too. No. Out of those millions and millions of people that are being tempted the same as you, many of them have learned how to say no. I'm not going to do it. So we want to talk about how they learn that. The Lord is saying here, you'll never win over temptation until you take responsibility for you. You have to fess up. I did what I knew was wrong because I chose to do it. Take responsibility, because if you don't, you're never going to get victory. God lays it on the line. What you're dealing with, lots of others have dealt with. I don't know how many were in the military, but I can remember as a young man of 18 going into the military, going to basic training, and wondering if I could make it, get through all that vigorous training. And then I thought to myself, millions of men have gone through basic training. I'm an average healthy kid. I can go through this too. And it just took away all the fear. If other millions of people can do the same thing, so can I. Not everybody's falling under the power of sin. You can learn the same as they did how to say no. And so it's extremely important we admit that we're responsible for the choices that we make. When you're 40 years old, guess what? It's not your mother and dad's fault anymore. When you're 40 years old, it's not because of the neighbor, it's not because of the boss. It's because you made the decision. You decided, I'm going to give in to sin. Billions of dollars have been paid out by the state government or the federal government for people that chose to smoke because they got cancer or whatever, and so the state sued the tobacco company. When I was a little boy, about 8 or 9 years old, my dad used to give me a quarter. He'd say, Jerry, go down to the store and buy me a pack of spikes for my casket. My dad knew back in the early 1950s that smoking was not good, but he chose to do it. Who's responsible for that? My dad was. Nobody forced him to do it. Yeah, he got a habit, but it could be stopped. We sue the bars when somebody gets drunk in the bar because they drank too much. But whose fault was it? Not the bar. It's a choice that person made. All kinds of things like that go on. When people sue people for shooting somebody, they sue the gun manufacturer. It isn't the manufacturer's fault. It's the guy that pulled the trigger. Guns are dangerous. Yes, they are. But I've had a gun in my house almost all my life, and nobody's got shot. Why? Because I took responsibility for the guns. You don't have to use them the wrong way, but when you do, take the responsibility. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Even at the fall of mankind and the first sin, Eve had a choice. She knew exactly what God had said about eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But she listened to the devil, who convinced her that God was holding out. You know, when you think that God's holding out something good for you, that's a real lead into sin. I want to have sex, but I'm not married. But I want to have sex because I love her, I love him. So I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Folks, that's sin. I don't care what you say about it, and I don't care how old you are. That's sin. And we have to take responsibility. I know what God said, and it's sin. And I am not going to do it. I'm going to find God's way of escape, and I am going to take it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 now. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Even our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, but he never fell for it. Jesus knew the scriptures, and when Satan would tempt him, he would quote him scripture. My best advice for you, no matter what your area of temptation is, as you're reading your Bible, and I hope you're reading your Bible every day, but as you're reading it and you come across the verse that applies to your particular bent towards sin, and we all have a bent, memorize those verses. And the next time Satan comes, you're ready. Quote him that verse and say, Satan, get away from me. I'm not going to fall for that again. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now that's quite a statement there in verse 15, where it says that Jesus Christ was tempted in every way, just as we are. Stop and think about that. All the temptations you have, Jesus Christ was tempted. And he said no. So temptation is not the problem. The problem is taking the bait. When you bite into that temptation and you get into sin, that's when you start reaping what you've sown. Temptation is like a loaded gun. It's dangerous. But if you don't pick it up and pull the trigger, it'll hurt nobody. Just being tempted is not sin. It's when you accept the temptation and you take the bait and you fall into sin. Now you've taken it too far. So God is faithful. He's always willing to protect you. Flip Wilson, a comedian, used to say, the devil made me do it. That's not true. And a lot of people, even Christians, try to use that excuse. The devil was just too cunning. He deceived me. No. You fell for the bait yourself. If God made a promise that no temptation is taken you but such as is common to man, and God's always going to give you a way out, and you don't take the way out, not because the devil made you do it, because you didn't take the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 again. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. As children of God, we have many advantages given to us because we know the Lord. And this is one of them. God has promised Satan, the flesh, and the world cannot tempt you above what you're able. If you're not a believer and you're here tonight, that is not true for you. God has not promised that He won't allow an unsaved person. In fact, God says exactly the opposite for an unsaved person. In 2 Timothy 2:25, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who's taken them captive to do His will. Unbelievers are taken captive. They're going to sin. Now, I know you and I are going to sin too, but not the way we used to. Things are going to change. So God has given us exit. God wants us to know that there's always a way that you don't have to take the bait. In James chapter 1, verse 12, He says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial," that's temptation, "because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him." When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. This is back 50 plus years ago. My older brother, who's like 9 or 10 years older than me, had a girlfriend, and she liked to go all the way sexually. And she said, "This is the way God made me." Did God make her that way? The choice she made. She has a fallen nature because of sin, but God didn't make her that way. It's a choice she made. You can blame your sin on God, but you'll never deal with your sin that way. It's not my fault. It's God's fault. It's my mother's fault. It's my dad's fault. It's whoever's fault. Until you take personal responsibility for your own life, you're not going to be overcome a sin. Mark Twain said, "There are several good protections against temptation, but the surest of all is the cowardice in us." Do you have a fear for God? I'm not saying you're terrified of God, but do you have a fear that God brings judgment? So many churches today preach the love of Christ, and they should, that's true, the mercy of God, and that's true too, but there's also the wrath of God. When we do things that we know are wrong, this morning at communion, we read about people in the church at Corinth that we just read about that died because they didn't take communion properly. They were sick because they didn't take communion properly. Those things are real. Let me ask, the fear of the Lord, do you have it in your heart? Do you believe that God judges sin? Now, He's merciful. He'll deal with you. He'll try to help you. But if you lock your heels in and you're going to walk in sin and you're His child, He's going to take you home early. He doesn't want you to give His name a black name. So, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. "For we know Him who said, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge His people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." We think God is just all mercy and all good, but God is holy and just, and He will judge sin, especially in His children's lives. So the promise of God, there are some of the promises of God that we really ought to fear. And one of them is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, For at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Reaping and sowing can be a wonderful promise, but it can also be a very terrifying promise. When you sow to your flesh, what does God promise? Destruction. Folks, that's not good news. It's true, and it is a promise of God, but if you're not sowing carefully in your life, watch the destruction that goes all around you, because your sin doesn't just affect you. Your sin affects everybody around you. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, and I like to add, on everybody. Your sin affects your family, it affects your church, it affects where you work. Sin is pleasant for a season, but then you reap what you sow. In Hebrews 11:24, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Your faith, real faith, is going to cost you. You are going to have to make some very serious choices that are going to cost you dearly. But in the end, they're going to pay a huge dividend. We need to learn that we dare not continue to place ourselves in tempting situations. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. And then we go ahead and put ourselves right into temptation again. The same thing that we've fallen for 20 times before, we put ourselves right back into it, and we wonder, Lord, why'd you let me do it? You have a free will. You can choose what you want. The Lord will warn you. The Lord will try to encourage you to do the right thing. But in the end, the choice is yours. In Matthew 26, verse 41, it says, watch and pray so you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You don't want to push your flesh to the limit. You want to set limits before you reach that point that you fall into that same sin again. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. So Satan tries to tempt us. Our own fleshly desires tempt us. And the world around us tempts us. And so we have to be on our guard. We are in a spiritual battle. And we have to put on the armor of God. In Romans 13:11, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let me ask you, we started out trying to identify two or three things maybe that you're still stumbling over. Do you have plans, as you share tonight, that I'm going to do this? Maybe when I get home, I'm going to fall into that same thing that I've been doing, that the Lord's been talking to me about? Or are you actively memorizing verses, struggling against that sin and wanting to overcome it? Because many people talk the talk, but when it comes time to walk the walk, they've got plans to fulfill what they know is wrong. People that are into pornography, like I used to be, I tell them the first thing you got to do, you got to take every book and every movie and everything that's going to tempt you in that, and you got to burn it up. Don't keep it in your house. Don't have it available. Because if it's available, guess what? You're going to have a weak moment and you're going to fall into it again. You have to learn how to say no. The Bible says, do not make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If you've got the provision already there, I'm going to go on a diet and I'm going to stop eating sweets. But you got donuts in the cupboard and you got ice cream in the refrigerator and you got three pies in the bottom shelf. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall into it again. So what the Lord is telling us tonight, How can we avoid those tempting situations? We need to watch for the weakest link in the chain that gets us into that same thing again. I'm just going to talk to you about a man that commits adultery tonight. Do any Christian men ever commit adultery? They sure do. And so, how do we get into it? It's 6 o'clock on a Friday night, and your friends call you. You're a Christian man, and you've already committed adultery. Your wife has forgiven you. You're really brokenhearted what you did. But a friend calls you at 6 p.m. on Friday night. Hey, come on over to the house. We're going to have a few beers. We're going to have a good time. So you go over to the house. You get over there, and there's 3 or 4 or 5 fellows, and you're drinking a few beers. Hey, let's go to the bar. We'll have a great time. And you go down to the bar, and you have, what, several more beers, and you're having a good time, and there's some really cute girls over there. And one of the guys says, hey, let's send some beers over to that table. And all at once, the girls are flirting back and forth, and the night goes on, and you're getting drunker and drunker, and it comes time to go home, and you offer a ride home to that gal. Bingo. Where can you break the chain in that? Where's the easiest place to stop that? Number one, you can't stop 6 o'clock on Friday night. You can't change that. 6 o'clock Friday night's going to come. But when the old boys call you up to come on over and have a few beers, what could you say? You could say no. Even if you went over to their house and you had a few beers with them, because it's not sinful to have a few beers, okay? If you want to have a beer, you want to have two. I don't drink at all because for me, 3 beers and I'm gone. So I just know I don't do it anymore. But you've had a couple beers. They say, hey, let's go to the bar. No, I'm not going to the bar because the last time I got into this, that's where I was. I'm not going. But if you go ahead and go to the bar and you have a few more beers with the boy and you're starting to feel a little warm, and now they say, hey, let's send a couple beers over to the table with the girls. One of those places along that chain, you've got to say no. And the best place to say no is right at the start of the chain that keeps getting you into it. When I got saved, the first thing I decided was, I'm not going to any more bars with the guys. I'm done drinking. I'm just not going to do it. And they laughed at me. That's okay. Go ahead and laugh. Within a month, Larkin, you'll be right back with us. You know, it's been 53 years now, and I've never gone back. Folks, you can make those kinds of decisions. You can change your friends. If your friends are constantly going to do things that you know are wrong, you've got to get different friends. Because as long as you hang with those guys or gals, you're going to keep getting into trouble. And so we need to learn how to break the chain. And your sin might be a different sin than that. It could be any number of different things. But there's always a chain getting you to do it again and again and again. And you have to decide, Lord, would you give me the wisdom to know where to break this? What's the best spot? Because there's always a spot where you can say, no, I'm not going to do it. So the 2 or 3 areas we talked about earlier, when you identify what those areas are that you just constantly get back into this, maybe you're a person that loses your temper all the time. I don't know what your particular bent is, but there's something that you keep doing over and over, and you're sorry about it, you try to repent, but you keep going back. It's because you've never learned yet how to break that chain. So, memory verses. When Satan tempted our Lord Jesus Christ 3 times in the wilderness, every time Jesus answered with Scripture. Whatever your particular bent is, as you're reading your Bible, write down the verses that talk about that sin. Memorize those rascals. And the next time Satan or the flesh or the world tempts you in that, quote that verse right out loud. You'll be amazed the difference it'll make. It'll give you the strength. The Word of God is our sword for spiritual battle. We can go on offense if you know the Word of God. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the second thing you can do is get 1 or 2 people praying for you on an active basis. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But you got to know going into this that you can trust the person you're talking to, that they love you, that they know how to keep their mouth shut with men and open with God, because people can destroy you. You don't want that. So make sure who you're talking to. Every one of us should know 3 or 4 really strong Christians that when the time comes, we can confide and say, I've got a problem. And I'm really trying to deal with it, but I am not finding success. Would you pray for me? Have you got any advice for me? Have you overcome this area yourself? How did you do it? Folks, when you're going to face war, you need many counselors. In Proverbs 20, verse 18, plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. Do you know who the best counselors are for alcoholics? It's somebody that's been an alcoholic, that's overcome it. Do you know who the best counselor is for a thief? It's somebody that's been a thief, received Christ as Savior, and have overcome it. There are people that are going through the same thing you are, but they're overcoming it. Those are the people you want to talk to. Find out what they did and how they overcame it. We need to take Jesus with us wherever we go. I don't know about you, but when I get tempted, it's like in my mind, Jesus isn't there right now. Jesus is far off, and if I go ahead and do it, he's not going to know. If you really knew that Jesus Christ was watching every move you make, he knows every thought you have, and he's as close as your own heart, would you go ahead and sin? The truth is, no, we wouldn't. Because Satan convinces us that he's not seeing what you're doing. He doesn't know what's happening. Why, there's 8 billion people on this earth. How could God possibly know everything going on? Because he's God. And he does know everything that's going on. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And when you're being tempted, you are in a time of need. You need help from friends. You need help from family, you need help from the Lord, and he's more than willing to do it. Our Lord wants to be your advocate, but you have to desire it. You have to want to live free of sin. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age, even when it doesn't seem like Jesus is near. He's right here with us. He'll always provide a way of escape so that you and I don't have to fall for the bait of temptation. We can learn to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and we can live godly lives.